Matthew chapter 5, 13 to 16, and he says this, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father which is in heaven. So let's take a look for a minute at salt. We're going to go through five basic characteristics of salt, and you can write those in as we get through to them. The first characteristic is it's valuable. We're just going to start out about the characteristics of salt from the standpoint of thinking about it in terms of God says you are the salt of the earth. Okay? And so the first thing we know about salt is it's valuable. In the ancient world, in Jesus' time, the Romans held that except for the sun itself, salt was the most valuable thing on the earth. Okay? It was really highly regarded. They traded with it literally like we would trade with gold or with stocks, you know, on the stock exchange. Roman soldiers were also paid with salt. And that's where the term comes from, you know, that he isn't worth his salt. Okay? They were paid with salt. So you probably have heard that term before. And that's where it came from.
Is that strictly because it was such a used for preservatives?
Yes, it was used for preservatives. It was used for taste, you know, and purification, all those kinds of things. So it was a very valuable thing. Okay. So it was very valuable. So let me ask you this. 1 Peter tells us that men disregarded Christ even though God chose him because he was valuable and precious to God. Okay. How does the world view Christ today? Do they view him as valuable or do they not view him as valuable?
You're talking about the regular world.
Yeah.
Not us. Yeah,
okay. No, not you guys.
Okay.
You're here. I know
yeah,
how
no,
you...
Yeah, no,
valuable.
Yeah.
Right, they don't view him as valuable. If you do look at what value they put on him, we're going to talk about this a little bit later when we get into the light part of this too, but if you look at how they do value him for the ethics that he taught, don't they? They say, well, yes, he was a good human being and he was very ethical. Right? But they hate him for his level of morality and theology, don't they?
Yeah.
And that is, and I was, you know, I like to listen to John Piper. I don't know if you listen to his podcast or anything, but I recommend him and John MacArthur, certainly. And there are many other great preachers out there. But one of the things that I heard John Piper say one time, and it was a long time ago, is that Christ didn't come here, so to speak, to be useful. He came here to be precious. See. Now, obviously, he helped a lot of people. But the world sees Christ as, if I can make him useful in my life, in other words, if I can make him something that benefits my life here, if I can latch on to him, and become a branch that I attached myself to the vine rather than a branch that was grafted into the vine. I will attach myself to the church. I will attach myself to Christ. I will attach myself to his ethics. I'll attach myself to his behavior. I will attach myself to all of his good deeds. But I really don't want anything to do with his moral teaching or his theology. See. And that's a big difference, isn't it? And that's one of those things that, again, I'm snatching off the side because I'm happen to be thinking of that while I'm talking. And that, so think about that. Never make Christ useful for your advancement or for your benefit. Always make him precious. Okay. Never devalue him by making him simply another commodity that happens to be added to your quiver of arrows to make you a sharper shot. Okay? He's not that. So let's look at the next one. Distasteful if contaminated. Contaminated. Now the first one there was valuable. Tasteful if contaminated. It came mostly from the salt marshes that were southwest of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea had a lot of salt, but it was contaminated with gypsum and other materials and stuff, so they didn't use it. And if a batch of contaminated salt got mixed in or somehow got to you and you started, you'd throw it out, okay, rather than use it, because it would just ruin the taste and flavor, and it would not be as effective in preserving the meat that you would put it into. And so you would just throw it out, and you'd be careful not to throw it out in like your garden or something like that or field, because it would kill it. So what you'd want to do is you'd put it under the roadways or the pathways, and people would walk on it and trample on it and eventually just kind of grind it into the ground, okay? So there's a sense, though, where salt as a mineral of itself never stops being salt. Okay? It's always salt. It just gets mixed with something else. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't become something else. It just gets mixed with something else. And so when some people have used this, they've said, well, you see, you could lose your salvation. If you no longer have an influence in the world and you're no longer salt in the world, God will throw you out and trample you under feet and you could lose your salvation. That is not what this teaching is about at all. Okay? Christians can get contaminated by the world, can't they? I mean, after all, is that not the reason Jesus said to Peter, listen, let me wash your feet, you know? And he said, no, wash all of me. He says, no. You have been washed. It's like you have already taken a bath, but you've been walking around in the world. You got to clean your feet, you know? And you got to do that regularly. And that's what we call praying and asking God to forgive us for our sins and iniquities. Not the ones not to forgive us for our sin condition. That's been done. But forgive us for our sin ambition and our sin commission. Does that make sense? But not our sin condition. That is gone. Okay? But we still have our humanness with us. And someday we'll be delivered from that and we'll be glorified. In this time, at the moment, we are still in that sanctification period, aren't we? Where we are trying to live a godly, holy life, and we are trying to have Christ work out all of his life in us, which includes sufferings for his sake. There is that sense where, as a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit implanted in you. You are a new creation. But you can get contaminated with the world and become almost worthless to the kingdom of heaven, can't you? And in some ways, detrimental to it, can't you? And so remember, this does not mean that you lose your salvation or anything like that, okay? So let's take then a look at, for example, if you want to think about this a little bit, think about it like, when Christ describes the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation. You know, now the book of Revelation, Laodicean church, is the only church that is written there out of the churches that is an unsaved church. They are not saved, okay? And there are things that we can talk about that and study about that, but that is the only church in the New Testament that is not saved. But when you look at the Laodicean church, you know, Christ looks at them and he says to him, listen, there's something you need to know. I wish you were hot or I wish you were cold, because you're neither. You know, you make me sick, right? You know, you were worthless, okay? And in essence, what he's saying is this. He says, there is probably nobody on the face of this planet who is probably no more miserable and more worthless than it is a Christian who loves the world. Okay?
Yeah.
It's horrible, you know, because you've got the Holy Spirit inside you convicting you of this sinful alliance you have with the world, and then you've got your own humanness and your lusts which are drawing you away that you will eventually be totally delivered from, but you still have those there that you have not mortified, you have not put to death, but rather, as the psalmist says, as Elijah said, you have not estranged yourself from your lust. I believe it's Elijah. It may have been Ezekiel. I'm really drawing deep on that one to remember what it is, but I remember the phrase. And the phrase is that they were being accused because they have not estranged themselves from their lusts. And it was a description of Israel when they were lusting after flesh to eat, and God decided, okay, I am going to send you meat to eat. I'm going to send you doves. I'm going to send you meat to eat. And while it's still in your mouth, I am going to bring judgment on you because you have not estranged yourself from your lust. Just think of that term for a minute. You have not divorced yourself from your lust. That is a choice. You can call upon the power of Christ in your life, which is the power of the resurrection of the Holy Spirit that is able to separate you from this earth and this world and live a life that is a life that is bound for a kingdom that is not of this world, and act like that because you have the ability and power within you to be holy. You have a part of you that is holy, and that is your spirit in you is holy. It was made holy when it was united with the Holy Spirit. And so consequently, you are to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. And so when you walk in the flesh, you're going to be miserable as a Christian, and you're going to be useless to God for the kingdom. Right?
Right.
Okay, I could go into preaching on that. We're not going to do that because that gets a little crazy. So we're going to go into the next one. Okay, covenant binding. Covenant binding, okay? It is covenant binding. Salt was used as a mark of friendship. For two persons to share salt indicated that they were going to watch out for each other's welfare. Okay? Even if it was your enemy, if you and your enemy came together and you shared salt, it meant that even though he was your enemy, you were going to watch out for him, okay? And all of that. So all of a sudden, that would change the relationship very quickly. It was used to bind a covenant like the way a contract is used today. When parties would get together, they would have witnesses, and they would share salt together, and under the sight of those witnesses and the sharing of salt, it was a covenant, okay? In 2 Chronicles 13:5, God made a salt covenant with David. It was very strong at that point. I mean, it was something that if you read that area of scripture, it's amazing how God used salt to bind the covenant.
What was the reference again, Bruce?
It is 2 Chronicles 13:5. 2 Chronicles 13:5. Also, in Leviticus 2:13. God says this, he prescribed that all sacrificial offerings with Israel were to be offered with salt, quote, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking, end quote. So salt is a covenant binding, if you will, almost material, but symbol, okay? Today we don't use salt, do we? What, in fact, should be the covenant-binding thing, if you will, or the covenant-binding symbol or relationship that Christians use today? It's long gone. It's been long gone by this world for a long time. But it used to be very popular 50, 60, 70 years ago, right? And it's not necessarily an item, but it's your word, isn't it?
Yeah, that handshake, I was thinking.
Well, yes, the same thing. It's your word is your bond. Okay. Now, we can't shake hands today because of this virus thing. But do you know where the handshake came from? It came from the idea, since you brought it up, it came from the idea that, you know, and I'm not against anybody left-handed. Anybody left-handed in here? Okay. Left-handed people are in their right mind, so I'm not going to say that. But most people were right-handed, okay? And that's where they would carry their sword or their weapon, okay? That's where you would carry your handgun or whatever it is, okay? And to show that you were not coming after them with anything that would offend them, you put forth an open hand, okay? And you both would then clasp hands, open hands, showing, I am not here to kill you today. That's where it came
awesome.
From.
About the fist bump.
Huh?
Yeah.
Well, and you know that's why, you know why when you have a wedding and the bride stands on the left? Okay? And that is because the man who is to protect his bride is on the right, and he holds her hand coming up but has to have his right hand free in case he needs to defend her. Aren't these kind of strange, interesting things? Okay? But anyway, that's a little bit of step aside. But your word is your bond today, isn't it? Okay. And so be careful what you say and what you do. And what you do say you're going to do, do it. Right? Okay. Next is, it is a symbol of fellowship. Salt was used as a symbol of fellowship as with a common meal. There was an ancient expression that was said, it was called to betray the salt, which would mean to betray one's master or lord. Okay? Betray the salt. If you remember Leonardo da Vinci's painting of The Last Supper, if you look closely at that painting, you'll see that Judas is tipping over the salt. You may not know that.
Wow.
But he is.
Yeah.
If you look at the painting closely, you'll see Judas is tipping over the salt, because he's the one who's going to betray his master. Okay, interesting, isn't it? Kind of stuff like that. Okay. So anyway, it's a sign of fellowship. It's a sign of being loyal to your master or betraying your master. So then let's take a look at the next one. It is preserving. Excuse me. It is preserving. Salt purifies, it preserves, and it penetrates. Okay, those are the three things it does. That's when I teach about salt. That's my three-point sermon, okay? So, and you got to have 3 points in a poem. That's what I always heard, you know, 3 points in a poem. Anyway, salt purifies and preserves, it penetrates. Excuse me. It is, it's a little rough with my allergies. It is not natural to the rotting process. Salt is preserving in that they would pound it into meat to preserve the meat. Salt was not naturally part of the meat. Now think about this real carefully when you hear this. And that is, you are taking something that is a foreign object. Excuse me.
Yeah,
I don't know. You're taking something that is a foreign element or a foreign object, and you are pounding it into some place where it was naturally previously embedded. Okay? For the purpose of preserving it. What does God do with believers? He puts them into relationships where they are not necessarily naturally desired for the purpose of purifying and preserving that person. For example, if we were saved just to hang out in churches, we'd be nothing but a Christian club, right? But Christ says, go out into all the world. Embed yourself in the world. Now, don't become like the world, okay? But embed yourself in the world. You are supposed to be in the world. That means you're supposed to be in, and you're going to be pounded in with force into a hostile and a perverse generation, a dark world. You're going to be pushed into that. You're going to be, if you will, forced into that world. Otherwise, I'd take you out.
Yeah.
But I need you in there. I need you to go into that world, but don't become of the world, right? And that is because we are the ones who are going to be reaching into the world to be the righteous influence for Christ in that world. But if you are just like the world, you're going to have no influence or difference in the world. See? And that's why, you know, a lot of people say, you know, I remember back when I was first saved in the Independent Baptist Church, they said, come out from among them and be ye separate. And I said, okay, yeah, I get that. But that was really, you know, Israel. It was Israel who was saying, you know, saying to the world, in essence, come and see what God has done. Okay? That was supposed to be their message. Now, they didn't do very well at it, but that was supposed to be their message. We are now supposed to go to the world and say, let me show you in my life what God has done. See? And you can't show them if God has done something in your life if you're mixed up with the world so much they can't tell the difference.
Yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. So it has that preserving part. The Holy Spirit in you is helping preserve this world from destruction. He is the one who is containing and holding everything together, and he's using also you as the church to do it. In the book of Revelation, it talks about us, that only he who really withholds or holds back sin can do that right now, and he's doing it for the work. Let me just read it for you. It's about 2 Thessalonians 2:7. He says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. Okay? Now, when he does come out of the way, guess who he's taking with him? I'm going to go back to the pre-tribulation rapture thing again here. But just when the Christians are raptured, guess who goes with them? The Holy Spirit. And literally, not to be profane, all hell breaks loose. Right? All right. So let's talk about light. Okay? Light. General. That's down at the bottom right. Bottom of your sheet. G, general, where it says light on a hill. Put the word general in there. Underneath that, if you wanted to get ahead, you could put intimate on the next one. That'll help you understand the difference, what we're going at. We got a general light, we have an intimate light. First of all, I think that it's really important that we understand an incorrect teaching that has gone around for a long time. Okay? And I want to make sure you do not follow this. It is really important you don't follow this, because if you do, you will see yourself different from what Christ wants you to see yourself as. And that's really important. So when we look at what he just says here, okay, he says, you are the light of the world. Okay? There's a teaching that goes around, and it's sort of a false humility. I'll say it as such, okay? It's a good attempt, but it's wrong. And that is, they say that you are a reflection of the light. You ever heard that? You have the sun and the moon, and you're like the moon. The moon reflects the sun, and you're supposed to reflect Christ in your life. And all that sounds really good, but theologically, that is like dead wrong, okay? And that is, you are not a reflection of the light. You are the light. Okay? In other words, by the Holy Spirit being in you, you are light to the world. You are the light of God in you to the world. Okay? It's important to understand that in this world, okay, you are the essence and source of the light that is not your light, it is the light of God. Okay. But you are the source of the light being sent through you to others around you. that is really important to understand, that the light of the truth of the gospel is manifest through you to a dark and perverse nation. It isn't a reflection, okay? What God is trying to do is he's trying to draw people's attention to you so that they can ask you what is the hope yes. that lies within you. Yes. You aren't supposed to stand back and say, it's not me, it's really God. Here you go. You know, no, you're supposed to say, let me tell you what Christ has done for me. Let me tell you how precious, not useful, he is to me. How valuable he is to me. That's your witness. That's your testimony. You don't deflect it. Okay? You take it and you say, I'm trying to live a life that draws people to the good works in me that have been wrought by God. Make sense? So that's real important to understand that. Otherwise, your whole witness and testimony will be skewed a little bit. Okay? First of all, it's a general light, and that means that most of these cities were founded on mountains or hillsides and things like that, and so people could see them from all over the place. And so it was one of those things that, from your standpoint, you want your testimony to be able to be seen from a distance too, right? Yes. You know, you want your reputation, which is your light shining on a hill that is general, to be a reputation of one, oh yeah, she's a Christian. You know, he's a Christian. You know, you want that. Don't you? You want a reputation in the neighborhood that if all of a sudden a declaration went out by the law that said, go kill all Christians, you'd be the first door they knock on. Right?
Yes.
You know, that's your general light that you're going to spread all over the place. Your general goodness, your general kindness, your general love, the fruit that you're going to bear that is going to distinguish you from a tree that is corruptible. You are going to have incorruptible fruit. You're going to have good fruit, not bad fruit. Okay? So when people walk by and they're looking around, that kind of thing, they're walking down the road and they go, oh, look at that tree. That's got good fruit. You know, I think I'll go over and taste it. Now it becomes intimate. See the difference? General means, well, that's a nice tree. That's a good looking tree. It's got a lot of good fruit on it. Wow, I've heard a lot about that tree. People have talked a lot about that tree. They've had a bite of that tree. They've had a bite of the fruit of that tree and blah, blah, blah. That's really pretty cool. I think, you know, that's kind of neat. That's general. When they say, let's go over and taste it, it becomes intimate. That's where they go, you know, I've heard about you, Tashana, because a lot of people come to your store and they visit with you and they go through things and all of a sudden they say a lot about you. Can I ask you about why you have such hope? Now it became intimate. See? That's what you want, isn't it? Okay. So the intimate light is when it gets real close, isn't it? When it's put on the lampstand, okay? And now it lights everybody in the house, especially your family, right? I mean, who knows you better than them? I mean, you could fake it to a lot of people, boy. You know, but, you know, I mean, I could ask her about, you know. Just saying, brother. But anyway, so live your life not only from the standpoint that it is something people could say, that's somebody you should talk to. But your family will endorse it. Okay? Say yes. You should. This is a person who's genuine through and through. Okay? Especially your family. So let's then take a look at the next thing. The D is display, or dispels the darkness. Dispels the darkness. Okay? John 1, 4-5 says, in him was life, and this life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness was not able to overcome it, or basically able to absorb it and understand it and take it all in. It split. Okay. Darkness, number one, can never extinguish the light, and secondly, darkness will take and will not absorb that light. It becomes light. You know, I stop and think about that a second. Once you were darkness, but now you are light. Again, another thought about this is you didn't just stay darkness and take on light. Okay? The light that is in you is displacing the darkness. Okay? Now, it displaced the darkness, first of all, in a spirit that was dead in trespasses and sin and brought it to 100% light and holiness. And now it's working its way through your soul. Okay? And you could say, you know, I don't mind it staying over there in my spirit, but I really don't want it up here in my soul. You know? And your soul is your mind and your affections and your will. It's made up of those three things. Okay? Can you say, okay, now listen, Holy Spirit, you and my spirit, you guys can get along fine. I don't mind. You hang out in there, whatever, but I'm not changing my mind about this thing. Okay? And it's, well, let's work on that. Because we're going to get in there, we're going to take that darkness, and we're going to make that darkness of your thoughts go away, and we're going to displace it. Not add to it, but displace it with this light. Well, yeah, but I really love this. Well, let's talk about that. You know, first of all, let me show you what the Word says about that. Now let's go ahead and talk about that. Okay, when you're by yourself and the Holy Spirit's talking to you and He's convicting you, you know, and you're meditating on it, you know, I don't want to let go. Well, it's time, you know. So He dispels that darkness, okay? And the darkness that is still in you, that He is sanctifying you and working to mortify that, okay, and to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Right? Okay, so let's look at the next one. You can always see it coming. Okay? You can always see the light coming. Okay? It can't be hidden. It's set on a hill. Okay? And people around you will see you coming. And if your general light has been shining, they will see you coming and they're going to do one of two things. They're either going to be your brother and sister and welcome you with open arms, or they're going to run, okay, right? and so that's kind of what happens, is that you will find, and that's where Jesus was saying, listen, don't think that I have come to bring everybody together here, okay? Now I'm going to separate, I'm going to separate, you know, fathers from sons and mothers from daughters and, you know, all that. Well, what's going to separate them? Your light's going to separate them, isn't it? They're going to want to hold on to their darkness, which is the condemnation that Jesus gives to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And they're going to want to hold on to that darkness, and they're going to want to scramble to the darkness, and they're going to see you coming, and they're not going to invite you to the family reunion anymore. Right? They're not going to invite you when they want to go see the R-rated or something or other movie.
Yeah.
You know, because they know that as soon as you see what it is, you're going to walk out. You know, and you'll embarrass them because, after all, that's what light does. Doesn't it? And so they're not going to want to hang around with you. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter 4:3-5, you can write that one down. It's really a great passage for this. 1 Peter 4:3-5. And eventually, Tashana and our small group, I think we'll get there by 2023.
Well, maybe.
says this. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drunken parties, and lawless idolatry. Okay, that's basically saying that's the past life. Okay, but he says in verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. In other words, you used to do it with them. You don't do it anymore. And they're kind of surprised. What happened to them? Mm-hmm. You know, right? And he says, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They don't worry about it, because the day will come when it will all be explained to them by God as to why you have changed. Okay? And the thing is that I can't tell you. I was estranged, literally kept away from my family for 20 years after I got saved.
Oh.
Okay? My parents wanted nothing to do with me. My brothers wanted nothing to do with me. My aunts and uncles wanted nothing to do with me, you know. And it wasn't because I was in their face with stuff. It's just that I no longer would drink. I no longer would smoke. I would no longer do the things they wanted to do. I would no longer laugh at their filthy jokes. Mm-hmm. I would no longer do those kinds of things.
Yeah.
And so what would happen is they began to say, let's get together, but let's not invite Bruce. You know, and the same thing with Kathy's family. I remember many times they would have a get together and we'd find out about it a week later, you know. And, you know, I even asked somebody one time, I says, you know, how come we didn't know about it? Well, they didn't think you'd be comfortable here.
Yeah.
You know, well, no, what you meant is they wouldn't be comfortable if I was here. That's the problem. Anyway, next one, okay. It exposes flaws, which we were just talking about here, okay? And this goes to John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. This is exactly where Jesus comes from his conversation with Nicodemus, where he is saying to him, you know, for God so loved the world, and went on through his conversation in John chapter 3, 16. And then he continues, he says, this is the condemnation that has come into the world. And he starts here, he says, and this is the judgment or condemnation, and that is that light has come into the world, speaking of himself, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. Okay. And Ephesians 5:13 says, when anything is exposed by the light, I just got new glasses, so I'm trying to figure out how to use them. But when anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible, okay? So the idea here is that what he's saying is the works of evil and doing wickedness, that kind of thing, is saying that people loved, that's an internal thing, isn't it? They loved darkness rather than light, okay? That's an internal thing, that's a position they hold to. They want to hang on to what they're doing, okay? And then they will practice those things. In other words, those who do wicked things. If you practice what you love, right?
Yes.
And so there's not only the internal, there's the external. And what he's saying is that light shines on both, okay? What's going to happen is that the light of the Word of God that is expressed by your behavior, your adherence to it, not from the standpoint of a law, but because of your love for Christ, okay, is going to expose their love for the things that are worthless, which is what is referred to as their works were evil, that they were worthless, okay. They were of no eternal value. They were going to lead to destruction. They're all happy-go-lucky partying on the Broadway that leads to destruction, right? And they're going to see you go off on the narrow road, and they're going to say, what happened to them? They're lost. They're going to tell you you're lost, aren't they?
Yeah.
You're crazy. Don't go down there,
yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the thing is that what we're trying to say here is that, listen, they love the gathering together. They love the support they give to each other from that standpoint. And they practice those things together. And they practice them in darkness. In other words, they practice them in ignorance. Okay. And so when you try to show them the truth, they say, that's not the truth. It's a lie. Okay. And they're not going to believe it. And so it exposes the flaws of their affections. And it exposes the flaws of their behavior. You can't get to heaven doing that. Right? Well, I know that if I give enough, if I do enough, if I go to church enough, if blah, 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 and you say, no. And that's where it really blows them up, doesn't it?
Yes.
But I'm being moral. No, you're not being moral. Okay. Morality recognizes Christ as God's ultimate manifestation of his grace and love toward people, and you're not really doing that. You're doing it because you're using Christ.
Yep.
You don't see him as precious.
Trying to earn it.
Okay, yes. Mm-hmm. So let's go through our list, salt and light. Okay? You can write these down real quickly. And I think you'll see the difference between the two. And what I really like you to do is just kind of meditate on this sheet when you're done. Okay? Take it home. Think about it. Roll it back through. Because salt is, if you will, is more of an internal thing. Light is an external thing. So we'll start out here that salt deals with moral corruption. Moral corruption. Light deals with intellectual ignorance. Salt deals with moral corruption. Light deals with intellectual ignorance. Okay? Salt is very graceful, very gracious in the way it behaves. Light is truthful. Okay, so in other words, salt is grace, light is truth. Okay? Remember when John 1:14, when they said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Right? That was Christ. Okay? He not only came in to preserve and that, but also to share the truth. Preserving is very gracious. Okay? In other words, I know you're pounded into the world, but the fact is that it's very gracious in the way that it gives of itself for the preservation of others. Light shines onto flaws. Okay? You can't have a true testimony without being gracious and truthful. Right? If you're just gracious, it's going to be emotionalism. If you're just truthful, it's going to be intellectualism. So you don't want that. Okay? You want both. Okay? Next one is salt is healing, light is revealing. Salt is healing, light is revealing. Salt on the next one, okay, works from within, and light works from without. In other words, if you're going to influence people, you have to be among them. Okay? Light shines outward, inwardly to people. Salt actually embeds itself in them. That's why I tell people all the time, well, should I ever become part of a golf club or, sometimes my ladies, Uno club or something like that or whatever. And I say, yeah, get in there. If they'll let you, get in there and be an influence. Now, don't become like them, but get in there and be an influence. Show them love and grace. But don't do it if you can't resist the lust of becoming like them. Okay, so the next thing is that salt is hidden, light is obvious. That's the H and the O. Salt is hidden, light is obvious. The next one is salt works secretly, light works openly. Salt works secretly, light works openly. The next one is salt is observed, light is observing. Again, it's external. One is internal. Salt, it observes the influence it has. Light observes the effect it has, if that helps you understand a little bit. Salt is passive. Light is active. Okay? Salt is passive. Light is active. Okay? Last one, very simple. Salt is what we do. Light is what we say. Salt is what we do. Light is what we say. Think about those things. Are you being salt the way you should be salt and gracious? Are you being light the way you should be light? Okay? And truthful. So that's our study on salt and light. Next week we'll pick up again here with the next one. And if you're not here, I'll record it so you can play it back. And let's pray. We can get to our service this morning. Father, we are just so thankful, Lord, that you've given us more than we can possibly study in a matter of 45 minutes or so. But Lord, you've given us a lot to think about. And so, Lord, we would ask that your Holy Spirit would bring to mind those things that we've studied today and to constantly be reminding us, Lord, how we can be more influential in our salt and, Lord, how we could be more revealing of the truth of Christ in our light. And so, Lord, we ask for your grace and your truth to be operating and working in our lives. Thank you for those who are here today, those who might pick this up and listen to it. And Lord, ask that you might also then, in turn, Lord, give them the grace and truth to be able to be more Christ-like in their lives. We ask that you'd bless our service today. Those who can't be here, Lord, let them know that we miss them. Lord, put your arms around all of us, whether we're here, whether we're not, hover over us. Lord, let your Spirit work through everything that happens today, and might Christ be pleased in what he sees and what he hears. We ask it in his name. Amen.